René Descartes, famous 17th century philosopher, published his Discourse on Method, and in it he made what is probably the most important statement found outside of Scripture. This is what he said when translated into English: I think, therefore I am. Which, of course, was the answer to one of the most important questions we could ever ask: am I actually here? Having established that I am here, I suggest the next question we logically ask is, so what am I here for? And when it comes to that question, René Descartes can't help us. We turn to Scripture to find what we're here for. And in the context of this series, the question is not so much, what am I here for, but what are we here for? What is PLFC here for? What is the local church for? And this morning we come to the first of three main purposes of the local church, as God sees it. There are, of course, local churches all over the country, all around the world, that are not following these three purposes. But from Scripture, these are the three. I was looking in Wayne Grudem a few weeks back, and these are the three he identifies. And I can't flaw him. I can't fault his reasoning. These are the three main purposes given in Scripture for which he has established the idea of a local church and for which PLFC should be here. Now, DV, next time we will look at the purpose of the local church towards the believers in that church. What is God's purpose in the church ministering to the believers? Week after that, God willing, the third week, we'll look, even as we have this morning for a short time, at evangelism, outward, what God's purpose is in the local church to do with those who don't know Christ around the world. But here, first and foremost, we're going to look at God's purpose in the local church of gathering to worship him. And I want us to do that firstly for two reasons. The first is simply this. I honestly believe that if we get that one right, if it really takes hold of our minds, our hearts, our lives, that God's purpose, one of his main purposes in the local church, is that we come together to worship him. And if we can get that right, our worship of him, I'd suggest the other two will very much just flow naturally from that. Yes, God commands that we've got to, the church has got to minister to the believers in it. Yes, he commands that we've got to be concerned to reach out to the lost. But surely they will happen as we get our worship of God right, because we'll want our brothers and sisters to grow in the faith so that they can join us even more in right worship of God. And we'll want to reach the unsaved in order that they will start worshiping God. That would be my first reason. My second reason why I want to do this one first is this one alone is eternal. A day will come when we won't need pastors anymore. We won't need Bible teachers anymore. We won't need to help another Christian to grow in their faith and to become more mature. We definitely won't be evangelizing to the lost, but we will still be worshiping God. In fact, not only will we still be worshiping God, but the whole idea of worshiping God will become infinitely greater when we pass from this lifetime into eternity. That suddenly that the whole, every aspect of our worship of God will just be lifted to a degree that we can't even now truly imagine. And my intention is this morning that we look at this subject of worshiping God simply by exegeting Psalm 100 and seeing in just this one psalm what it has to say about the purpose of the church, the local church, PLFC, in worshiping God. So worship, the purpose of God's gathered people. Notice first what it's saying in verse 1 of this psalm. Make a joyful noise to Yahweh, all the earth. So it's not just that the local church should be worshipping God, it's not just that individual Christians should be worshipping God, but as the psalmist makes clear here, the whole world should be worshipping God. There is not a human being on the face of this planet who, with even a hint of truth, can say, I've got nothing to worship God for. That the right response of every human being on the face of this planet is to worship God. But as we know, the world refuses point blank to do that. That is the main part of our rebellion against God. We will not bow the knee and worship him. Indeed, the world cannot worship God aright, but the Christian can. And the Christian has the privilege of worshiping God. The Christian has the joy of worshiping God. And we have the responsibility and the duty of worshiping God. And not just as individuals, but of coming together to do it corporately. I don't know how many times I've come across someone who says, well, I can worship God in my garden. Yes, you can worship God in your garden. I hope you do worship God in your garden. But that is totally different to coming together in the assembly of the saints to worship God when corporately we worship him. And that is very much what this psalm's about. Did you notice verse 2? Come into his presence with singing. Verse 4, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him, bless his name. My friend, let's have an opening question for us all. How did you and I come into church this morning? If we're honest, if we're completely honest, we just think back, how did I approach coming into church? It might well be that you came in with a great big list of things. I must do that, 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 and that. I know that feeling all too well. There's this catalogue of things I've got to do. It might be that you came in with a list of people you need to speak to. I really must make sure I talk to that person and talk about that with that person and so on. It might be that you came in here just overwhelmed by an awareness of your failing health. It might be that you came in here with an overwhelming concern for what's going to happen tomorrow in the workplace. It might be that you came in here worrying about your chicken that's in the oven. It could be one of thousands of ways that you came into church, but here we're told how God expects us to come into his church. Come into his presence with singing, enter his gates with thanksgiving, and his courts with praise. And that's where we need to start, isn't it? That when we come together corporately, and this worship of God is one of the main reasons, the main three reasons why God has put PLFC here as a church, that we come together to worship him. And it should be there in our hearts and in our minds, even as we step over the threshold into here. I'm here to worship God. But more than that, I'm here to worship God with my brothers and sisters. And the anticipation of that should be great in us. I'm really, really looking forward to when the service starts and together we're going to be exalting, magnifying, praising our great God. But note before we continue that we don't only worship God in our singing. When we're kept together as a church, we should be worshiping God in our singing, we should be worshiping in our praying. We should be worshiping him even as we hear scripture read, because that fires off thoughts in our head that should exalt and magnify him. We should be worshiping him now as we're studying his word together, as something is said that, yeah, that's right, praise the Lord. We should be worshiping him throughout the service. And there is a massive danger, and I suggest it's very evident in some churches that they have a real problem with this, that when the act of sung worship becomes too big, too much of a focus, too key to what their church is all about, that takes over. And the whole idea of worshipping God, let alone the other two purposes that the church is there for, get squeezed out. I'm sure I'm not the only one who's visited a church. In fact, I've had the, I can't say privilege, misfortune to preach in a church where the church service was an hour long, almost to the minute, and that was made clear to me. And 50 minutes into it, we were just finishing the sung worship. So the reading of God's word and the preaching of God's word is relegated in the closing prayer to 10 minutes. That is not what God means when he says worship should be central, one of the biggest things of you're gathering together. That is a very lopsided approach of a church. See, secondly, worship is with body, mind, and soul. Well, obviously it involves our bodies, because we've already said some worship, that very much involves our mouths, our lips, our vocal cords. That is our body, and our body is very much involved in praising God. Ephesians 5, 19 to 20, I think we've already had, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always, and for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Likewise, the church at Colossae, Paul writes this in Colossians 3, 16, let the word of God dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. So that's another aspect of the work of the church. Singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your hearts to God. My friends, we must sing praise to God when we come together in worship. That is an absolutely key part of our worship of God, that we actually sing out his praise. Let me ask you a very simple question. What on earth do you think God gave you the ability to sing for if it wasn't to worship him with it? Why do you think he gave us the ability to make musical instruments if it wasn't that they'd be used for his worship? Why do you think he gave us the ability to write music and harmonies if it wasn't that we used them in his worship? He certainly didn't do it so we could sit and watch Top of the Pops. That was not his purpose in giving us the ability to sing. It was that we might use it in praise to him. But here's the key thing. How well you sing is totally irrelevant. We should never, ever think of criticizing for one second a brother or sister who we heard their singing and it was not that brilliant. I mean, who cares? We're not singing for the benefit of the person standing next to us. We're singing to the praise of God. And it's what it communicates to God that's the only important thing. That's why, as Matthew rightly said, you can be away singing with 2,000, 2,500, how many, Keswick. And for us, for me as a person, that's wonderful. Suddenly I've got this deafening praise of God going on all around me. I can sing to the top of my voice. No one else can hear me. Doesn't matter because it's just been drowned out by everybody else. And it's an amazing experience. And it's so uplifting to my spirit. But in God's sight, it's individuals who are either worshipping me because of their heart state or not worshipping me because of their heart state. And all I'm appreciating is the fact that they're singing my praise. Be they three or be they 3,000. As Jesus said, where two or three are gathered in my name, I'm there in the midst of them. So we should never feel, oh, isn't the worship hard today because there's only such a few of us? It's harder for us. It's just as delightful for God. If our hearts are right in it, because there is far more to worship than just our singing. Look at verse 4. It includes thanksgiving. Verse 4, we're commanded to give thanks to him. And of course, we do that in our singing without any question. But we also do it in our praying, don't we? Wouldn't it be very wrong of a church that has a time of intercessory prayer when they are praying for things on behalf of the church, saying, Father, we need you to work in this, we need that, and so on, which doesn't then come back afterwards to thank God for his answers to those prayers? We should be thanking God in our prayers. That's why before we have a fellowship lunch together, what do? We give thanks to God for what we're going to eat together. The Lord's Supper, the whole of that is about us giving thanks to God, isn't it? Giving thanks to God in our prayers that we pray there, in our meditation as we have a little time of silence before we serve the elements, in our taking of the elements, in all of it, surely we are worshipping God by bringing him thanks, thanksgiving. But there's more than that. Look at verse 3. Know that. In other words, understand that. Be aware that. Think on. It's got to engage our minds. We worship God with our lips, but that worship doesn't come from our lips. It comes through our lips, but it comes from where? It comes from our hearts and from our souls. And that's so important, isn't it? My friend, you can go to some great cathedral today in Britain. I've only done it once in my, as far as my memory serves me, but you could go to a great cathedral today and you could have a choir there, maybe tens, if not up to maybe 100 people. Men, women, boys, girls, and they've trained all week to sing what they're going to sing, and they've got wonderful harmonies, and they've got amazing voices, pitch perfect, and they sing, and the words they're singing can be absolutely theologically correct. They can be singing of great truths and great doctrines, and you can sit there, this is amazing. But my friend, for every single person there, if that person's heart is not right before God in that moment, even if they're a Christian, if their heart is not engaged in praising him and worshiping him, then there is no worship in it from them. Did you notice what it says here? Verse 1. It doesn't just say, make a noise to the Lord. It says, make a joyful noise to the Lord. Verse 4, bless his name. You know, when we come together, if you're one who has been gifted with a very good singing voice, the person next to you might be thinking, that is wonderful singing. And it might be. We might be able to say amen to every prayer that's read. We might be nodding our head to every point in the sermon. But if the heart's not right before God in that moment, if the heart isn't rejoicing in him, if the heart isn't praising him, if the soul isn't praising God, in that very moment, there is no worship in it. This is how God puts it. Isaiah 29, verse 13. These are the blistering words of God himself. And the Lord said, quotes, because this people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me. It's all the difference in the world, isn't it? We look on the outward appearance. You know, I see that person and I say, look how they're worshiping God. I wish I could worship God like that. And God says, really? You're just looking on their outward appearance. I look on their heart. And if what I see there isn't engaged in worshiping me, if what I see there isn't delighting in me, if what I see there isn't submitting to my will and broken over its sin, they're not worshiping me. They're just singing words. They're just speaking words. They're just performing. There is no true worship in it. So a second question, when you come to gather as part of PLFC, do you come to be part of the corporate worship? I know if you're like me, you're so aware of how poor your voice is in singing. And so there's a great temptation, isn't there, to sort of go quiet on the singing. You know, that's just not my thing. It wouldn't be my thing except when it's to God. Because it's his thing. And it's not optional. We are called to worship God with our singing. Whatever our voices sound like, we're just called to exalt him in song. But it's got to be so much more than that. It's not enough just to see when the words come up, just follow the line and sing the words that are on them. We've got to be thinking about the words that are on them. We've got to be saying, is my heart expressing that? Do I love God for that? What is my delight in him as I'm singing this? If my thinking is, oh, well, at least this is the third hymn, I'll get through this and then it's just a sermon to go, there is no worship in it. And God wants a local church that worship him. It's one of the main purposes of the church. So, what do we actually worship God for? Well, see in this psalm, first of all, we worship God for who he is. Every verse but one in that psalm, I don't know, you may have noticed it as it was read, every verse but one tells us by his personal name who it is, who we're worshiping, Yahweh. Of all the gods, and we've been just looking at Japan and all the false gods of Buddhism and Shinto and all the rest of it, we're worshipping Yahweh, the God of the Bible, the one true, living, eternal God. In If we were to peep into the throne room of God right this moment, what do you think we'd be seeing? Revelation 4 and 5, there are three praise songs sung. The first one, the very first one, is this. Revelation 4, verse 8. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within. And day and night, they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." The first song is a praise song to God, with his antiphonal singing of these holy, 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 for who he is. Not for anything he's done, not for anything he's said, not for anything we've got from him. Just for the fact that he is who he is Yahweh. And the psalmist says here, verse 3, he is God, he is Yahweh, he is God. And we worship him for that first and foremost, don't we? When we come together, that should be our great joy and delight. When we've got a words of a song up behind us that is just speaking about God, that I'm worshiping God for who he is. Do you remember when the disciples asked Jesus how to pray? How did Jesus tell them to start off? Oh, come to God with a whole list of all the things you want to ask him for. No, he didn't. Come to God to thank him for all the things. No, he didn't. He said, this is how you start. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. He says, you start there. You start with who God is. You start with just praising and adoring and worshiping him. For he is a great God and greatly to be praised. Then move down to verse 5 of this psalm. What do we read? For the Lord is good, his steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. We praise him for his divine nature. We're still not praising him for what he's done for us, just what he is like as God. And the psalmist picks on three things there, doesn't he? First of all, he is good. Have you ever stopped to think about it, what it would be like if God were evil rather than good? What it would be like to know that one day you're going to stand before God in judgment and he's an evil God. So you've really got no idea what he's going to say or do. And then the idea that, well, if you do get to this new heavens and earth, you're going to spend all of eternity with an evil God. I mean, it's a terrifying thought, isn't it? So what does the psalmist say here? Look, this is the first thing we can praise God for in his nature, not just for who he is, but in what he is like. He is a good God. It's a famous bit in Lion, the Witch and Wardrobe, isn't there? Where Lucy's there with the Mr. and Mrs. Beaver, and they've been talking about Aslan, Christ, in the metaphor of Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe. And Lucy asks this question, then isn't he safe? Safe, said Mr. Beaver. Don't you hear what Mrs. Beaver tells you? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe. But he's good. He's the king, I tell you. My friend, you appreciate the fact that God is good all the time. So when we come to worship him and praise him, we praise him for who he is, and then we start to praise him for his nature, that first and foremost, he's a good God. And then there's a second thing here. What else does he say? His love is steadfast and eternal. His steadfast love endures forever. His love is so unlike ours. It doesn't wax and wane. It doesn't depend on what he's experiencing that day. I mean, some days I can be very unloving, especially if, you know, I'm in a lot of pain or something's just gone really wrong and you just don't show love as you should. God's not like that. His love is steadfast, and it's, what does it say? Forever. It is eternal. My friend, when you've been in glory a million years, there is no possibility that you're going to start finding that God loves you any less than the day you arrive there. Isn't that amazing? What to me is even more amazing is that right now in this lifetime, God's love is as great to me every day as the first day. Even when I foul up, even when I sin against him, his love does not drop one degree. The way he treats me, how he deals with me, as we'll see tonight, definitely does change. The reason it changes is because he still loves me the same. So he now says, right, now what do I need to do in that person to bring them back to the right place? Because I love them. That's amazing, isn't it? So we worship him because he's a good God. We worship him because his love is steadfast and eternal. And thirdly, because he is eternally faithful. My friend, whenever we read someone is faithful, it can't exist in the abstract. You're faithful to someone and you're faithful in regard to something. You can't just stand there saying, oh, I'm being faithful. You know, it's impossible. It doesn't work like that. And when it speaks in the Bible of God being faithful, it means he is faithful to every promise he has ever made. He is faithful to his word. That God has not said anything that he will not do. He has not promised anything that he will not give. And we need to know that, don't we? When God created this world, he made promises to this world. When Adam and Eve sinned, he made promises to Adam and Eve. When the world rebelled and he flooded the world and then kicked it off again with Noah and his wife and children, he made promises to them. The Tower of Babel, and they rebelled against God and God broke it down and he made promises to them. And all through the Old Testament, all through the New Testament, he continued to make promise after promise after promise. And do you know the most wonderful thing about it all is this? I've no idea how long I'm going to have to wait for some of those promises to be fulfilled. But I do know he will fulfill them. There will come a day when every single promise God ever made in Scripture has been fulfilled. Because he's a faithful God. And the psalmist says here, so here is where we start. We praise God for who he is. We then start praising him for his nature. He's a good God. He's a loving, eternally loving God. He's a faithful God to everything he's promised to us. As Balaam rightly puts it in Numbers 23:19, God is not man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, will he not fulfill it? But there's even more when we come to worship. We worship for what God has done. So we worship for who he is, we worship for what he is like, and then we worship him for what he has done. And the psalmist picks on two things and two things only, and they are massive things, aren't they? Verse 3, know that the Lord, he is God, it is he who made us. We worship him because he's the creator of all. And most especially at a personal level, I worship God because he made me. Now, some of us may have a big problem with the way God made us. And that's because in this lifetime, we don't experience God's creative work in us to the degree that we would like to. We're talking before the service, and I was talking about my current pain in my shoulder most of the time. And that hinders my appreciation of what a privilege it is just to be alive, let alone here this morning worshiping God. And David says, no, worship God because he made you. You wouldn't be here if God hadn't made you. You wouldn't have breath in your body except God gives it to you. And even more, when this lifetime's over and you go into his presence, then you'll really enjoy how God has made you for all eternity. We talked about the first praise song in Revelation. Here's the second one. Revelation 4:10-11, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you have created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. So the first praise song there is praising God for who he is. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The second praise song there is for his work in creating. And we should do the same here on earth. My friend, let me ask you a question. When you come together to worship God on a Sunday as part of PLFC, are you aware of your indebtedness to God for the very fact that you're able to be here worshiping God at PLFC? It very often takes something like something really bad in our lives to wake us up to that, doesn't it? When suddenly we can't do it, then we miss what we're not doing. But are we appreciative every week when we come into God's presence that I'm here by God's grace? He's given me another day. He's given me the desire to be here. Holy Spirit's prompted me to be here. He's given me the health and strength to be here. I owe it all to him, and I'm here to praise him for it. Then the last thing there, the second thing that we worship God for what he has done, he saved you. Go back to verse 3, second part. And we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Do you remember where we started this in verse 1? The whole world should be worshipping God. But the whole world refuses to do it. But he saved us. So it's our privilege, it's our joy, it's our delight to praise him, isn't it? Because of who he is, because of what he's like, because he created us, and especially because he saved us. Out of all the millions on the face of this planet, we've been looking this morning tragically at how many out there in that one country find life so intolerable that they are killing themselves. And doesn't your heart go out to them? Because they've got nothing to live for. And how many is that true of in our own land? And yet as a Christian, I've got everything to live for. Because when this brief lifetime is over, I've got an eternity. Looking at Christ in the presence of the Father, delighting in the saints, the glorified saints, not having to put up with us each other as we are at the moment, but how we will then be perfect in a world where there is no sin, there's been no fall, there'll be no temptation of sin, there will not be the possibility of sin, where we won't need to lock our doors on our houses when we go out, there's someone break in and steal from us, where we haven't got money in a bank where it depreciates because the government's changed some rule and now we've got to pay more inheritance tax or whatever it might be, where none of that exists, where we won't need anybody to police the world, we'll just be able to enjoy it and praise and worship God. So what's the third praise song? In Revelation 4 and 5, it's there in Revelation 5, verse 9. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom of priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. And that starts off, that's been sung by a few. And then the angels join in, thousands upon thousands, myriads upon myriads. And then it says it's joined in by every creature in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and all that is in them. Every redeemed voice will join in praising God for the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the pattern in heaven. They first praise God for who he is. They then praise God for his nature. They praise him for what he did in creating, and then they praise him for what he's done in redeeming. And here in this psalm, David does exactly the same. And God has given that psalm to be to the church. It was their hymn book, the Old Testament church, what they were given by God for when they came together collectively to worship him. And God says, this is what you should be doing. This is the first of three important purposes for the local church, that we come together to worship God. We're going to sing as